Good morning. It's so good to see you. So glad you're here this morning. We look forward to getting to visit with so many friends here this morning and so many visitors. We're grateful for your presence. I appreciate David and John and Gary leading us in our worship thus far, to these men who will serve the Lord's Supper momentarily, and to the men who are counting, to all of those who make this service possible, especially to our elders and their leadership. I also want to say a good word about PB&J. That sounds like peanut butter and jelly, but that's not what it means. It means proud to be Jesus' friend. I like that better. They are hosting a Valentine's banquet for our senior singles. They've worked really hard. Their parents have helped them, and they've got everything looking nice and smelling good. And so if you're a senior single and can attend, please feel welcome to do so. And this is for men and women. Any of our single seniors can participate and can enjoy a good time of fellowship. Why do we believe what we believe about the Lord's Supper? When was it observed, and how? And does that really make a difference? Let's talk about it this morning. Three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens meet for what they call a gratitude lunch, and well, they should. Washington gave a kidney to Stevens so that she could live. And Washington described her as just a friend. They met at work. They used to eat lunch at work. And one day, Michelle broke down, began to weep, and told Jermaine about the fact that she had been on a donor list for 11 months. She was holding on with dialysis. She suffered chronic fatigue and blackouts. And Washington, seeing his friend break down, not wanting her to suffer and not wanting her to die, decided to donate one of his kidneys to her that she might live. And therefore they meet three times a month for a gratitude lunch. And you know, when you have something wonderful like that to celebrate, you do get together and you do remember it and you are grateful. This morning, we have the privilege to gather around the Lord's table in communion. A gratitude feast, if you will. But it's also a feast that reminds us of the great sacrifice that Jesus made. He didn't just give us one of his kidneys, he gave us both of them and everything else, to the very last drop of his blood. And as we gather around this table, we do so with great humility, because we know we would be dead spiritually if it were not for his great sacrifice. But as we gather around this meal this morning in gratitude and thanksgiving, we do so also with great hope, because there is hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which this feast demonstrates. To the passage that Gary read for us just a moment ago, Paul has fled one persecution in Ephesus. He has run into another. There are those who are seeking to take his life. He flees to Philippi. He travels through Macedonia. He ends up in Troas. And in Troas, the Bible says he arrived there in 5 days. Now, we don't know the background of those 5 days, so we really can't make a lot of sense of that. We know it was after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be the Passover. But what is amazing is that he stayed there for 7 days. And the reason he stayed there is evident from verse 7, because he wanted to meet with the members of the Lord's church there to break bread with them. It was important for Paul to do this. But notice, they came together indicating a regular attendance, on Sunday, and they met together for the purpose of remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or celebrating the Lord's Supper. So this morning, as we think about the Lord's Supper, and we think about why we believe what we believe about it, that it's observed every first day of the week, and that it recalls, commemorates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I'd like to make a few observations. And as we have done with this series of lessons, we start with what Jesus authorized. Because after all, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18 that all authority and all power is given unto him by God. And so whatever he authorizes is what we must do. And when he tells us this is what he wants us to do, that ends all discussions of anything else. And what he said to us was he wanted us to come together and break bread and drink the fruit of the vine and remember his sacrifice. All four Gospels record the institution of the Lord's Supper. This morning, I simply want to zero in on Luke 22, beginning with verse 17, if you wish to go with me there in your Bible. Luke, the doctor, the historian, who kept meticulous notes, apparently, and had every detail down to the very letter. In verse 17, by inspiration of God, Luke records, "Then he," Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" In Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus tells his disciples he will not eat or drink of that fruit of the vine until he does so with them anew in the kingdom of heaven, in the church. And so this would become a very important moment for them, but also after his death, burial, and resurrection, it also became so significant to them because when they gathered around this table to remember him, they remembered how much they loved him, how close they were to him, and how much he meant to them. Going on in verse 19, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" Notice, not broken, but given. "Not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. Not a bone of our Lord's was broken." And then he says at the end of verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup of the New Testament is my blood, which is shed for you." Again, Matthew's account helps us to understand exactly what the Lord meant. Matthew says that he shed this blood for the remission of our sins. That is, the forgiveness of our sins. So when we come to the Lord's table, and this is why the Lord commanded it, we do remember his great sacrifice. But we also recall that in his blood that he shed on the cross, we find the forgiveness of our sins, our salvation. And, of course, the hope of his return and the hope of one day being with him forever in heaven. So Jesus authorized it. That should end the discussion, right? For many it does, but for others it does not. One thing you notice from these readings, our Lord didn't specify which day, did he? He said, "Observe this, keep this. The Passover happened on Thursday night." Is that what the Lord intended? Did he intend for us to do it on Thursday night? So how do we know which night or which day we're to partake of the Lord's Supper? Then enters in to our discussion the apostles and what the apostles taught. Because the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught all things that Jesus taught them. And the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, and all truth even includes the Lord's Supper. So you see in Acts 2:42, in the Jerusalem church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, which is communion, and prayers. And then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please turn there with me. And we'll begin reading at verse 23. And note with me the progression of Paul's remarks to the church at Corinth. And Paul is addressing communion, and he's addressing what it means and how it's to be taken in a worthy manner. And the church at Corinth struggled with this. Their attitudes coming into the Lord's Supper were not what they were supposed to be. So to correct their attitudes that their worship might be in spirit and truth, Paul spent some time recalling the institution of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to look at how he goes about doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord, and that's important to note, he got this from the Lord himself, inspired of the Holy Spirit. But when you talk about being inspired of the Holy Spirit, are you not talking about the Godhead? Is this not the will of God? Is this not the teaching of Jesus Christ? Is this not what the Holy Spirit intended the inspired writers to pen? All the above is correct. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that what Paul taught is what the Lord had taught, what the Lord wanted him to teach. And it's what the church in Corinth practiced, as well as the church in Jerusalem. And I believe we can safely say was practiced in every New Testament church. But notice as Paul gives these instructions, Paul mirrors exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul doesn't add to it. Paul doesn't take anything away from it. He describes as the bread, as the body of Christ, the unleavened bread, which was a part of the Passover feast. Remember, Jesus ate the Passover feast with his disciples before he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the unleavened bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he divided it among his apostles. But both our Lord and Paul told us in no uncertain terms, this represented the body that Jesus gave for us. And then with the fruit of the vine, Jesus gave thanks for it. And if Jesus gave thanks for these items of the Lord's Supper, how much more so then should we be grateful for all that he's done for us, that these symbols or these emblems commemorate. And he told them to drink the fruit of the vine. And he said, anytime you observe this meal, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. One question this morning, do we remember? It's carved into the front of this communion table. But the question is begged, and we'll return to it, that do we remember what the Lord has done for us? The early church certainly did. Notice in Acts 20, verse 7, and when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul preached unto them. He preached unto them until midnight. You talk about people who loved the Word of God, who wanted to hear as much of the Word of God as they could, who couldn't get enough of the Apostle Paul. Paul preaches until midnight. But what is interesting to observe is that on the first day of the week, the Apostle Paul, with the Christians in Troas, observed the Lord's Supper. That first day of the week is Sunday. There's no question about it. The first day of the week was Sunday for the Jews. That was a day of work. For the pagan Romans, it was a day of work, no different than the other days. But Christians who were to be unique and peculiar, to be followers of Jesus Christ, met on that day for the purpose of breaking bread worshiping God in song, praying through the name of Jesus, enjoying fellowship, and of course, enjoying communion. This first day of the week expression is very interesting because every week has a first day of the week. Every month has anywhere from 4 to 5 first days of the week. And every year, you can do the math, you have a number of first days of the week. So why is it that we have a difficult time understanding that we're to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday? And why is it that some of our friends, and even some of our denominational friends, do not observe it upon the first day of every week? And maybe they want to know, why do you observe it every Sunday? Here is the reason why. They did it in Troas. And the reason they did it in Troas is because of what Paul taught. But what Paul taught, as well as the other apostles, came from the Lord himself, as in 1 Corinthians 11:23 we just read. Think about the Sabbath day. The Jews had no difficulty understanding that the Sabbath was every Saturday. They didn't do it every other Saturday. They didn't do it one Saturday a month or bimonthly or quarterly or every 6 months or every year. Every week had a Sabbath day, and every Saturday they observed the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath, but we observe something even more holy, and that is the first day of the week. And the question, I think, is begged, why the first day of the week? May I suggest to you that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Matthew 28:1. May I also suggest to you that the church began on the first day of the week in Acts 2:1. And we learn here in Acts 20:7 that the Christians met upon the first day of the week to break bread. And then because of the reputation of Christians meeting upon the first day of the week or Sunday, John tells us in Revelation 1:10 that first day of the week became known as the Lord's Day. And it's not just the Lord's Day this morning, but it's the Lord's Day all day long. And what the supper reminds us of is what Jesus did for us that we might be able to know him as Lord. When I think about the debate about the first day of the week, I think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2. We read in chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, but if you go to 16:2, then you get an idea of what they did as well on the first day of the week. When Paul said, "And every first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store and give as he has been prospered, that there be no gatherings, collections, or contributions when I come." So that first day of the week is Sunday, and we don't have any difficulty understanding that we're going to give every Sunday. We're going to give of our means. We're going to give as we've been prospered. So if that's the case, that we understand that so clearly, why do we have a difficult time then understanding observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? And I have denominational friends. They always have a collection. They always take up a contribution. They do so not only on Sunday mornings, but on Sunday nights. They have absolutely no trouble asking their congregations to give every Sunday, but they do not require their congregations to break bread every Sunday. How is it that we understand it in one place but have difficulty grasping it in the other? Is it remotely possible that money is more important to us than the Lord himself? I don't want to impugn anyone's motives. I just find it difficult to understand how we can so clearly command giving on the first day of the week, but then do not command as well observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. So when someone asks us, why do you believe in observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week, remember these verses and remember this parallel with 1 Corinthians 16:2. But I don't want to just stop there. Look at what some early church fathers wrote regarding the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about the earliest historical evidence outside of the Bible, the Didache, which is in 95 AD, and that's about 60 to 70 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, indicates that Christians were to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Justin Martyr, who mentions giving upon the first day of the week, in 150 AD, he probably knew John the Apostle. He recorded Christians assembled on Sunday and they partook of the Lord's Supper. And then from Johnson's writing, the People's New Testament, the early church writers from Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, to Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Cyprian, all with one consent declare that the church observed the first day of the week. They are equally agreed that the Lord's Supper was observed weekly on the first day of the week. But these are men who carried on after the apostles were gone. These are referenced in many places as the apostolic fathers. It's the patristic period. But what about those who are not of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the Bible? Let's look at some other historical evidence outside of these men and outside of what we've read just a moment ago from the scriptures. Go to the next slide, guys. Thank you. One comes from Augustus Niebuhr, a Lutheran, in his History of Christian Religion and Church. And you can read this. Anyone could research this. As we have already remarked, the celebration of the Lord's Supper was still held to constitute an essential part of divine worship every Sunday, as appears from Justin Martyr. So this historian knows very well the writings of Justin Martyr. Thomas Scott, a Presbyterian, in his comments on Acts 20, verse 7, writes, "This ordinance, the Lord's Supper, seems to have been administered every Lord's Day, and probably no professed Christian absented themselves from it." And then from A.C. Harvey, an Episcopalian, who writes a commentary on the book of Acts, and his comments on Acts 20, verse 7, this also is an important example of weekly communion as the practice of the first Christians. And then finally, Doddridge, a Congregationalist, ironically, writes, "It is well known that the primitive Christians administered the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper, every Lord's Day." So if historians realize that this is the way the Lord wanted it, and this is the way it was practiced early on, even by those who would divert from what the Bible teaches, then it seems like to me that some of my denominational friends who do not observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week don't realize these writings. What happened, who knows? Someone came along and said, "I think we need to partake of the Lord's Supper not so frequently. Maybe we should observe it once a month, maybe twice a month, maybe every other month," and somebody said on special occasions, and before you know it, the practice is entrenched within denominationalism. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord never authorized that, the apostles never taught that, and the early church never practiced it. So if we're going to do things the Bible way, and by Bible means, and for Bible results and conclusions, then we need to follow what the Bible teaches on the subject of when to observe the Lord's Supper. So do we remember? Do we remember what this meal commemorates? The poet said, "Why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless, the King and Lord of all? Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation shining there for me. It was for me, he cried. For me, he died. For me, he shed his blood upon the tree. It was for me he came. For me, his shame. For me, oh, praise his name. It was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal and anguish kneeling there? Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barnabas free? The spotless Lamb of heaven given there for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free? When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there, the Rose of Sharon died for me. The King who came from heaven, to the cry there is no room, now must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb. But the grave, it would not hold him. Death lost his victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me. It was for me, he cried. For me, he died. For me, he shed his blood upon the tree. It was for me he came. For me, his shame. For me, oh, praise his name. It was for me. It doesn't get any more personal than this supper. Our Lord hosts it. We all gather around it. And he wants to see our eyes focused only on him, remembering only all that he did for us. And so it is a special occasion when we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. So this morning, if you remember, and I think you do, will that lead you to obey the gospel today? Why, if we remember, do we continue to not heed the gospel call to be baptized, to be added to the Lord's church, to become a member of the Lord's church, a Christian? And if I do remember all that he did for me, why then do I stubbornly, as an erring Christian, keep from coming forward and admitting what I've done and humbly asking God to forgive me and asking that God give me a second chance? I'll tell you, this table is about second chances. Because I don't know about you, no one is worthy to partake of this supper. But because Jesus died, we have the opportunity to do it. We don't want to do it in an unworthy manner. And perhaps the best way to observe this meal is to personally lay all our sins again at the feet of Jesus. The sins that crucified him so long ago. Because when I remember, as you do, his death on the cross, I think of my sins nailing him there. So this morning, if you do remember, and that leads you to obey the gospel, we rejoice. Or if it leads you to be restored, we stand together and sing while you come, please.